I want you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Ephesians. I'll be speaking to you from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, 8, and 9. Now, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Do you know what we mean by the attributes of God? The old-time preachers wisely made much of the attributes of God. They preached about them. They wrote about them. One of the greatest books on the attributes of God was written by Arthur Pink many years ago, read by many believers, The Attributes of God. Do you know what we're talking about? Well, a simple definition of the attributes of God is the character of God. That's what we mean by the attributes of God. Those characteristics and those qualities which belong only to the Lord. When Moses went down into Egypt and told Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go, this was his question. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Who is the Lord? Moses said, "The Lord said, let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "Well, who is the Lord?" And before that, when Moses was told by God to go down into Egypt and deliver the people of Israel, Moses said, "Lord, when I go down there and tell them that you sent me to deliver them out of bondage and slavery, they're going to ask me, what is his name? Who is the Lord that sent you? Tell us who he is. What are his attributes? What are his characteristics, those qualities that belong only to God?" The heathen said to David, "Where is your God? Who is your God?" And David replied, "Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he pleased." He identified God by his attributes. Our Lord Jesus Christ asked the disciples, "Whom do you say that I am? Whom do men say that I am?" Who is Jesus Christ? The attributes are characteristics of God. The scriptures declare the character of God. Actually, most of the scripture is dedicated to declaring who God is. Listen to some of these scriptures. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. In wisdom, O Lord, thou hast made the world. Isaiah wrote in chapter 6, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." The name of the Lord endureth forever. Immutability. God's name endureth forever. He said, "I am the Lord, I change not. Justice and judgment are the habitations of his throne. Mercy and truth go before thy face." John wrote, "God is love." And then God's knowledge of all things, known unto God are all his works from the beginning. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he pleased. Wise men seek to know who God is. Wise men seek to know the living God. For our Master said, "This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true and living God." And the Apostle Paul, in writing the book of Philippians, said, "Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection." Nowhere are the attributes of God seen like they're revealed in the salvation of sinners. God's attributes and God's character and those qualities that belong to God are seen in the heavens, in the things that God has made, in his word, in his promises, in his revelations to men. But nowhere are the attributes of God revealed like they're revealed in the salvation of sinners by the sacrifice of God's Son. Listen to some of these. The wisdom of God plans salvation. We see in the great plan of salvation the wisdom of our God. The love of God is seen in his sending his only begotten Son into the world to redeem us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's love. The holiness of God is revealed in his obedience. In Christ's obedience, in his obedient life before the law of God. The justice of God smote Christ on the cross. The justice of God bruised him on the tree. The power of God raised him from the tomb. The immutability of God keeps his promises. There you see in Christ's sacrifice for sinners the characteristics of God. He's wise. He's holy. He's just and righteous. He is love. He's almighty. He's unchangeable. He will keep his promises. But the fountainhead and foundation of all salvation is the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. God said, I will be gracious. Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory. And God did not parade his wisdom before Moses. When Moses says, Lord, show me your glory, God did not parade his power, his miracles, his majesty. God Almighty paraded his mercy, his grace, his goodness. When Moses says, Lord, show me your glory, God said, I'll cause all my goodness to pass before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. So while the death of Christ, the sacrifice of the Son of God for sinners, reveals unto us all of the characteristics and attributes and qualities that belong only to our God, nowhere, nowhere, and in no revelation do we see the mercy of God and the grace of God like a Calvary's cross. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Look back at verse 4 of Ephesians 2. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What I'm saying is this, while that every attribute of God is revealed in the gift of his Son, in the mercy of his Son, in the sin offering, in the atonement, in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for sinners, the fountainhead of it all, the foundation of it all, the source of it all, is the grace of God Almighty. His unmerited love. First of all, our election is of grace. In Romans 11, verse 5, it said, if the Lord of the Sabbath had not left us a remnant, we'd be like Sodom and Gomorrah. But even so, at this time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if it is by grace, it is no more works. There is a remnant according to the election of grace. Our calling is of grace. I have a preacher friend down in Crossville, Tennessee, who was sitting out in the yard one day reading the Bible. And he said he read a verse of Scripture in 2 Timothy 1:9 that he had never seen in all his life. It was like God had sent a message from heaven directly to him through his word. And this was the verse which he read, 2 Timothy 1:9. He hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, not according to our works. Even our calling is not according to our works. Not only our election, not only our salvation, but our calling is not of works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us from before the foundation of the world. In Christ Jesus, before the foundation of the world. Our justification is by grace. In Romans 3:24, Paul said, being freely justified by his grace, elected by his grace, redeemed by his grace, called by his grace, justified by his grace, being freely justified by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 8, Paul said, it's God that justified. And also our hope is through grace. Every believer has a hope. It's called a living hope. It's called a good hope. In 2 Thessalonians 2:16, he hath given us a good hope through grace. And then our prayers go to a throne of grace. We're told to come boldly before the throne of grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our trials are comforted by His sufficient grace. Paul prayed three times that God would remove that messenger of Satan, that thorn in the flesh, that heavy trial that was upon him. And our Lord said, "My grace is sufficient." And by the grace of God, Paul said, "I am what I am." So, like a golden, unbroken thread, all the way through the history and life of a believer runs the grace of God from eternity past to eternity future. And there's no point in the life of a redeemed man anywhere. There's no point anywhere from eternity past to eternity future that that redeemed man cannot say, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." Let's read our text again. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now I want you to see three things from this passage of Scripture. First of all, salvation, all of grace. A salvation that's all of grace, all of mercy, gives hope to real sinners. And my friend, if salvation is by the grace and mercy of God, who out there needs to despair? Who out there can say, "It's not possible for me to be saved. I'm too great a sinner. I've done too many evil things. I've lived in sin too long." Now, if it's by works, you can say that. But if salvation is by the grace of God, is there anybody listening to my voice? I don't care if you're in the penitentiary. I don't care if you're on Skid Row. I don't care if you're a crooked businessman. I don't care what you are or what you've been or who you are. If salvation is a gift of God and by the grace of God alone, that works has nothing to do with it, not of works, lest any man should boast, is there anybody out there that needs despair? Especially when God says, "Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them as white as snow." Now, if salvation's by works, it's for those that earn it. But if salvation's by grace, it's for those who need it. The songwriter said, "Let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. All the fitness grace requireth is to feel your need of Him." So if salvation is by grace, and grace alone, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If salvation is bestowed upon a guilty sinner by the mercy of God through the sacrifice of God's Son, who out there need despair? And then I would say this, if salvation is all of grace, then our many sins do not prevent our salvation. It doesn't matter how great your sins. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The Apostle Paul said this, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ, God's Son, came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief." Well, if Christ came to save the chief of sinners, why not you? Why not me? If Christ died for the chief of sinners, why not you? Why not me? The Scripture says He's able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by Him. Someone said that means He's able to save to the guttermost. To the guttermost them that come to God by Him. To the uttermost extent of sin, of depravity. Doesn't matter. Christ is able to save. Now watch this. If salvation is all of grace, then no one great sin can prevent your salvation. Now, I want you to listen to me. There's hope here. There's mercy here. Salvation, all of grace, gives hope to real sinners. It gives hope to real sinners, not to hypocrites and Pharisees and religious, self-righteous people, but it gives hope to all real sinners. Now, salvation's all of grace, then no one need despair. If salvation's all of grace, then doesn't matter how many sins I've committed, God's able to save. And if salvation is all of grace, then no one great sin can prevent my salvation. Usually when a person thinks of his relationship with God, usually I say, one great offense comes to mind. That's right. When the average person sits down to consider his interest in Christ, his relationship with God, one great sin. He may have committed many sins, or thought many evil thoughts, or said many evil words, or committed many evil deeds. But there's usually one great offense that's on his mind and heart. Maybe a murder, maybe a divorce, maybe a betrayal of trust, may have been a crooked business deal, may have been an occupation that person was involved in, may have been some great sin, some great offense, some period in that person's life that causes them the greatest despair. Every time they think of God, every time they think of mercy, every time they think of salvation, every time they think of a relationship with Christ, they think of that sin. Well, let me encourage you. Jacob found salvation. He found grace, though he cheated everybody. David found grace and salvation, though he murdered one of his best friends. David found grace, although he committed one of the greatest evils, betrayal of trust and the murder of a dear, faithful soldier. Rahab found grace, though she was a professional prostitute. Peter found grace, though he personally three times denied he knew Christ. The thief on the cross found grace, although he was a professional criminal. He was being crucified, one of the most horrible deaths that man could impose upon a fellow man because of crimes that he had committed. Paul, the apostle, Saul of Tarsus, found grace, though he gave his consent to those who murdered Christians. And though he did everything in his power to blot out from this world the name of Jesus Christ. So I'm saying this, if salvation's all of grace, now if it's works, then you better despair. And I had two and everybody else had. But if salvation is all of grace, no one great sin keeps you from Christ. Now your past may keep you from fellowship with self-righteous hypocrites. Your past and the things you've done or the things you've been or the things you are may keep you from fellowship with the average self-righteous church member. But he won't keep you in fellowship with Christ. For our Lord Jesus Christ is the friend of sinners. He said, I came to seek and to save the lost. I didn't come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. He was called the friend of sinners. And he said to those sinners, you come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. So my friend, this is what I'm saying. The grace of God is an attribute, a characteristic of our living Lord. He's a wise God and a holy God and a just God and a righteous God. But our God is a God of grace and a God of mercy. He delights to show mercy. He's plenteous in redemption. He delights to show mercy. And his salvation is all of grace. And nowhere is the grace of God seen like in the salvation of sinners through Jesus Christ our Lord. And this gives hope to real sinners. Let me ask you another question. If salvation is all of grace, then my length of service in sin is no barrier to my salvation. What I'm saying is this, God saves the old and God saves the young. I know the scripture says we're to remember our Creator in the days of our youth. But let me tell you something. You who are up in years, you need not despair. Our Lord is able to save a 10-year-old or an 80-year-old. Our God is able to save a 20-year-old or a 70-year-old. The length of service in sin is no barrier to salvation. Come to Christ just like you are. Charlotte Elliott captured what I'm trying to say in that song she wrote that's so familiar that it loses its significance. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am poor, wretched, blind, but sight, riches, and healing of the mind, all I need in Christ to find, O Lamb of God, I come. Let me point out something else. Secondly, salvation by grace. It gives hope to real sinners. It gives hope to needy sinners. It gives hope to frail and empty sinners. It gives hope to real sinners. But secondly, salvation by grace gives directions to real sinners who are seeking the Lord. Here it is. Salvation is not to pay. It's to plead for mercy. It's not to pay. Two men came to the temple. The scripture said to pray. One of them was a Pharisee, one of them was a publican, one was a religious man, and one was a great sinner. And the religious man talked about what he had done for God. He talked about what he had paid. He said, I've paid tithes, and I've paid my alms to the poor, and I've paid my dues and ceremonies. I've done all these things. But the publican would not so much as lift his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, and he didn't offer to pay. And he didn't talk about what he had paid. He pleaded. He pleaded for mercy. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Let thy blood be propitiation for me on the mercy seat. Salvation by grace says, don't pay, plead for mercy. And then salvation by grace says, don't labor, look to Christ. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no respite know? These for sin could never atone. Christ must save, and Christ alone. The Scripture says in Isaiah 45:22, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there's none else. And our Lord himself said, as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever looketh, whosoever believeth on him, hath everlasting life. So it's not to labor, it's just to look. And then it's not to render my merit, it's to receive his righteousness. John 1 says he came for his own things, his own nation, his own people, his own temple, and they received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right, the privilege to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Just receive him. This is the record John wrote in 1 John, that God hath given us eternal life. This life's in his Son. He that hath the Son of God hath everlasting life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Salvation by grace, it's not to pay, it's to plead. It's not to labor, it's to look. It's not to render your merit, it's to receive his righteousness, his merit, and it's not to come to an altar. It's not to come to an ordinance. It's not to come to a priest or to a preacher, but it's to come to Christ. Don't miss Christ. Our Lord said in John 6, all that my Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me I'll lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. No man can come to me except my Father which sent me draw him. But those that are drawn by the Father and taught by the Father and hath learned of the Father come to me. It's coming to Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He said, I'm the bread of life. I'm the water of life. I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. So if salvation is by grace, then we have here directions. We have here clear directions and clear instructions for any honest seeking sinner. It's not pay, it's plead for mercy. It's not labor, it's look to Christ. It's not render an account of your merit. Lord, I preached in your name and cast out devils and did many wonderful works. It's not to render your merit, it's to receive his righteousness. And it's not to come to those things that represent him, such as an altar or a preacher or an ordinance or a priest. It's to come to Christ himself. Close with Christ. That's what the old-timers used to talk about, closing with Christ. Then last of all, in closing, salvation, all of grace, all of grace, totally of grace, from first to last, Alpha and Omega, gives assurance to those who believe. Assurance. Now let me ask you this. Is there any way that you can find comfort in your works? Is there any way that you can find any assurance in your religious deeds, in your religious works? Wouldn't you always be asking this question? Which works are works of God? Or how many works should I do? Or how long should I work? Or are my works sufficient? Would you ever have any assurance? Especially when you came to learn from Isaiah 64:6 that all our works are filthy rags in God's sight. That all of our righteousnesses are filthy rags in God's sight. So you can't find any comfort or any confidence or any assurance in your works, because they're never complete, they're never sufficient, they're never without sin, they're never without self. How long must you keep them up? Well, let me offer this. The works of Christ are perfect. The obedience of Christ is perfect. In fact, our Lord Jesus Christ came down to this earth in the flesh as a man, fulfilled the law of God, obeyed the law of God, and the Father spake from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." So, if my salvation and my redemption, my acceptance with God, is all in Christ, then God's pleased with me. If my acceptance and my hope and redemption and righteousness and holiness and sanctification and obedience is all in what Christ did, and He gives it to me by His grace, He imputes it to me by His mercy, then I can have assurance, I can have confidence, I can have hope, because the Father raised Him from the dead. And when the Father raised His Son from the dead, He is saying that all that Christ did and all that Christ accomplished and all that Christ set out to do for His people is accepted of the Heavenly Father. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Unto good works. Salvation, all of grace.